Thank you all for being here. I, wasn't really sure who I was going to end up with this morning, but this is actually the week that I'm most excited about. So I, I may have to do a refresher of some of this next week. I also really like this little setup that we're going to be doing, and I was showing it to my husband last night. And since it's this metaphor of climbing up a mountain, he talked about how Bishop Curry one time preached a sermon about how all the important stuff happens at the top of a mountain. Holy things happen at the top of a mountain. I was like, exactly. This works so well. So anyway, so this week we are going to be continuing our discussion of church mission. So just to recap, the first week we looked at scripture verses, right? We followed from creation through the Old Testament, through the stories of the prophets and the disciples and Jesus, all different ways that there is evidence in Scripture of God being missional, distinctly missional. And then last week, we looked at church history to kind of trace the path of how mission has already happened throughout the centuries, that we are a part of a missional faith. And we have a long history of doing mission and sometimes screwing up at doing mission all throughout our history. And that history is an important part of acknowledging where we're going in mission. So this week, what we're going to do is talk about something that's a little bit more personal. And I would invite you to take this sheet home at the conclusion of our time together to use this for your own meditation, reflection on your own, because really one of the points that we are making through our study of history is that we are all called to be missionaries, every single one of us. And so in being missionaries, we have some reflection and work to do, and I would invite you to, I'd invite you to do it on your own and to make this story personal to your own journey in faith. To help us with that, we're going to use as an example this book that I've been reading by Jen Hatmaker. It's called Interrupted, When Jesus Wrecks Your Comfortable Christianity. It's a very good book, and she has a really great writing style. I think I read this in an afternoon. I mean, it's just very, it's like you're having a conversation with her. So I would commend this to your reading. We're also going to be looking at one of the writers that I mentioned last week. The book is The Dream of God by Verna Dozier. And she writes as a Episcopal laywoman who has grown up, been in the church, been a leader in the Episcopal Church for her whole life, and has a lot of criticisms about how we have sought comfort in the institution of faith and the institution that the church has become, and how she really, this is a theological book. This is her, she gives us less solutions on how to change and more identifying some of our problems, some of the ways that we have gotten off track. And like I said last week, I don't agree with every single thing that she says. She has a very low Christology. She makes the point that she thinks that Jesus was not God, that Jesus was informed by God and was filled with the Holy Spirit, but that Jesus was not God, and I don't believe that. But if you set that aside and read what she has to say, she has wonderful theology of the church and who we are called to be as God's people in the world. And she walks through Scripture, and she walks through some other contemporary writers' thoughts on all of that. So I would commend both of these to your reading. So what is it that we do when we are considering mission in the world? I would like to argue that through Scripture and through our study in Scripture that first week, there are six ways that we are called and that God equips us and God makes promises to us about how we're going to go into the world and be his people. Oh, dear. The first step is leaving home behind, right? So the experience that a lot of us have is being faced with a spiritual crossroads. And I would call that any kind of experience where you feel restless in your faith. I think this happens a lot of times over and over again for us in the life of faith. We come to a point where we can continue in the old way that we always have. We can continue in the faith that we have been taught to follow all the practices that make us feel comfortable. Or we can participate in something new, that God is giving us a choice. You can continue as you once were, or you can do something new and be a part of my renewing call to mission. If you ever wonder if you are facing a spiritual crossroads yourself, you might find yourself asking a certain number of questions. Am I missing out on something important in my relationship with Jesus Christ? Feeling like, am I just being left out of some kind of conversation? Why aren't people compelled by the church anymore? And is there more to faith than just being safe and saved? This is how you can tell that you are at a spiritual crossroads. And so, Jen Hatmaker is, she lives in Austin, Texas, and she is a writer and a speaker, and her husband is a pastor of a church. And they were serving a very large, affluent church in Texas, and she started asking some of these things. She started feeling very restless in her faith. And she also started noticing a tension in the way that the community operated, that there were a lot of people that sat in the pews that were well-dressed and well-mannered, and there were a lot of people outside of the church that did not have what they needed, whether they were in a situation of poverty or they were isolated. They didn't want anything to do with church. She just started noticing that and feeling very disconnected from Jesus's love for the poor and love for all people. And so she wanted to start to live a very different kind of Christian life. She was really compelled by the model of mind, heart, and hands, that you have an experience of faith that is cerebral, and then it affects you emotionally and in your soul and in your heart, and that motivates you to go and do something. So mind, heart, hands. That was her sense, and she was not getting it when she was a member of her husband's church. And her husband was starting to feel some of this too. In Verna Dozier's book, she writes about how we read Scripture and how we talk about church community and how we interpret the Holy Spirit for our own time. And she makes the point that it's very important for us as people of faith to recognize that the scriptural story is the people of God figuring out what new thing God was doing in their own time. And we can be informed by that, and we can be inspired by that, but that is their story, and so our task is to figure out what is God doing in our time, and what is God doing here at St. Paul's? What is God doing in Winston-Salem? Those are important questions for all of us in the life of faith. So we have the next thing that happens. And in your handout, that's point number two. God makes a promise that he will always be with you. You know, you've gotten to step one. You feel at that spiritual crossroads. You feel pushed to consider that maybe I need to leave home. Maybe I need to leave my comfort zone in some way. And God makes a promise that he will always be with you. The classic example that comes to my mind is Moses and the Israelites wandering around in the desert, and they have been promised to see the promised land of milk and honey, that they will be given a future in God, but they're lost for a long time, and they're suffering in the wilderness, and God sticks with them throughout the entire story. That's the experience that they have, is that they have a need, and God responds. So God is always right there. So when you are faced with this in your own spiritual life and feel that restlessness and feel that being pushed feeling out into the world, out beyond your comfort zone, The next thing I think to look for is, how is God promising to be with you? How do you feel God with you in that time? For Jen Hatmaker, she was sitting in the carpool line, and she was feeling a sense of that restlessness. And she found herself praying, and she doesn't, in the book she says she doesn't really have any kind of background for this. It just kind of came to her to pray this very quick prayer, God, raise up in me a holy passion. And when she does that, she doesn't really think much of it. It's just one of those passing thoughts that, God, I have this restlessness and I have all this stuff going on with me, so do something with it. Raise up in me a holy passion. And then she immediately thought of her kids getting in the car and the next things that they needed to be doing and everything else. And she didn't really give it much else thought. But what she was doing was making a risk. And she very quickly found herself on the side of a mountain. So she and her husband decided to move on from their community and look for a new tribe. They found themselves in the world of church planting, which I don't know if you know any folks that do church planting, but I think for ministers everywhere, even the most extroverted of ministers, church planting strikes fear in all of our hearts, because a lot of clergy have ended up pursuing this calling in the church as the established church, right? And so when you go and you plant a church, you have to start from scratch. You have to build a small group community that are willing to be a part of it. You have to do a lot of education about money and about how everyone gives. You have to figure out a place to meet. You have to figure out musicians. I mean, everything is up for grabs. So it's pretty scary for me to think about that, to think about not having all of those things to do church. And Jen and her husband did. They ended up being kind of left out in the open for quite some time. They didn't have a community set up. They had no salaries. They had no health insurance. And five kids that all needed to be fed and clothed and sent to school. And this was a really scary time. They found themselves praying a great deal about what the next thing was going to be. They had this experience, though, that I want to tell you about. Have any of y'all ever heard of Shane Claiborne? He is a Christian writer and speaker and has a lot of interesting ideas about what the church is doing, and he's young and full of energy. And he is the kind of person that, you know, if you ever have a chance to make contact with somebody famous, this is the experience that Jen had, was just randomly emailing him and saying, if you're ever in Austin, we would love to take you out for coffee or dinner, my husband and I. And they ended up getting an email back and saying, Shane saying, I'm going to be speaking at this church and would love for you to be there, and we could go get dinner afterward, because I want to hear about your journey in possibly becoming a church planter. And this was kind of a shock, since he's kind of a minor celebrity. And so they ended up going to this church for Easter service. And throughout the context of the sermon, the time together was marked by mission. And Shane said in the course of his sermon that, you know, as you're coming forward to take communion, as we're all here together, I want you to take off your shoes and leave your shoes there at the altar, and they will be given to members of our homeless community here in Austin. And Jen and her husband looked at each other just like, oh no. They had chosen to wear the nicest shoes that they owned. Just for Christmas a few months ago, they had given each other these really nice, expensive cowboy boots, and, you know, hundreds of dollars a pair. And they were, you know, the nicest articles of clothing that they owned. And she just looked down and just wanted to cry that she was being challenged to give up not just her shoes. And, I mean, think about, like, what that would be like here at St. Paul's. Like, if you came up in the middle of everything, that happens on Sunday morning and took off your shoes, that feels very vulnerable, right? And it's she was already kind of grappling with that, and then realizing it's not just any pair of shoes. It's my nicest, warmest pair of shoes that I own. But Jen felt that Jesus was saying to her, do this because I have something to teach you. And so they came up and they took communion, and Jen took off her cowboy boots, and I think she even kissed them and laid them there at the altar, and she went back to her seat. And she watched people come forward and take communion and take off their shoes and leave them there. And she felt like God was saying to her, this is the church that I want to build. I want you and your husband to go and build a barefooted church. Oops. We'll go back. So she was being called to make this huge risk. At least it felt like that to her. But what immediately happened is that God promised that she would be a part of something that was bigger than herself, which is pretty exciting to think about, that we can be jolted out of what we're comfortable with, our comfortable clothes and our comfortable lifestyles, and be pushed to maybe give some aspect of that up and be given the gift of being a part of establishing something new in God's kingdom. And I have listed there a couple of scripture examples of how some of our Old Testament prophets and leaders were promised the establishment of the people of Israel and the establishment of being a light to the nations, being a holy nation, these great gifts that God gives as part of God's mission. So, in this, Jen and her husband ended up looking around at Austin and realizing that, and I'm not sure how they collected this statistic, but 93% of Austin, Texas is either unchurched or what they're calling de-churched, people who have once been a part of the church community and they are no longer wanting to come to church. And so, Jen and her husband, in being called to God's mission in this new thing, were not called to some remote location, some foreign country, some place where they were going to build a church that was going to be wholly different. They were called to participate in God's mission at home and to belong to something bigger than themselves right at home. So in that, they were approached by a mentor from the Free Methodist Church, which, if you read her book, she tells you a little bit about what that denomination is like. But this mentor said, we have heard you doing a little networking. You're interested in church mission. I have a team on the ground already set in Austin. I have full funding for your church from the Free Methodists and from the Baptists and from some non-denominational churches. They're all pooling their resources. You have the funding. You have everything that you need to set this up. And so after months of praying and living off of savings and then living off of credit cards, they found themselves with everything that they needed. And so she ended up spending her time really in thanksgiving, in prayer, and also really challenging herself to read a lot of the prophets. And she was really pushed by Isaiah, particularly Isaiah 58. That was the passage that really spoke to her during this time, because she was interested in building a church that was going to put people over and above programs and be connected to where we are in the world. Jen is very interested in the difference, the shift that has happened in our society over the last few hundred years from modernity to post-modernity. Essentially that in modernity, faith is a matter of black and white, and that everything can be examined from a right or wrong perspective, and that the church provides answers, and the Bible provides answers. And that's not the society that we live in anymore, right? We live in a postmodern world that questions everything and questions not just those ultimate truths, but how do we get to that ultimate truth of Jesus Christ? How do we look to church to be something different? And Jen, all the while, was very interested in being a part of a church that cared for the vulnerable. She didn't want to be a part of a church that ignored the community around them any longer. She wanted to care a great deal about people who, in that Austin downtown community, that were not interested in being a part of church. She wanted to love and show God's love to people who were not interested in being Christians. So, going back to Verna Dozier, in the Old Testament, she describes the Israelites as setting up a covenant of rules for their life together. And this is, if you look through the Bible, this mostly takes place in Exodus and Leviticus, right? The Israelites are figuring out how to be God's holy people. That is the promise they've been given from God. We're going to be a nation of priests. We're going to be God's holy people in the world. And so Verna says, she kind of has some bullet points on some of these rules for how the community was going to function. It had everything to do with their economy. Every seventh year, land would lie fallow so that the poor were allowed to eat. Every 50th year was called the Year of Jubilee. Everything was returned to its original state. All debts were canceled. All relationships were restored. Land could not be sold in perpetuity because the land belonged to God. No one was allowed to oppress the stranger. They were to always remember that they were once strangers in the land of Egypt. The orphans and the widows are to be protected at all costs, and no interest is to be taken on any sort of loan or business transaction. And there are lots more of these sorts of rules about how the community was going to live in covenant with one another. So not only their religious life, but their economic life, political life, legal and social lives had to bear witness to this new possibility that God was doing something new in the world. So, as we know from the rest of the Old Testament and leading up to the birth of Jesus Christ, the Israelites weren't so good at following all those rules, right? That was something that they struggled with. And God found a place for a new covenant in Jesus Christ. In the Bible, the concept of justice meant righteousness. It didn't mean justice as everybody getting what they deserve. The bad people get punishment, the good people get reward. Justice in the Bible meant righteousness. And she really grapples, Verna Dozier grapples with this sense that there's always this drive for institutionalism in the people of God. That what they did when they tried to create all those rules was to create an institution to protect them because they had a hard time trusting that God was actually going to provide and stay with them and be with them in all of their struggles. And she suggests that in a way that we need to move away from this, a shift needs to happen in understanding what the church is. That we are called to witness to the kingdom of God. And that's a complicated concept because the kingdom of God is not just here and now, present among us in Jesus Christ, but it's also yet to come. And Dozier has a really great quote about what it means to care for the vulnerable and the lost in terms of compassion. I guess we'll go there. Love is justice in action. For Jen, she was in this place of looking at what compassion looked like in Austin, Texas. She read a little bit of John the Baptist, who had lots of instructions about how to do the work of compassion where you are. John says that if you have two coats, you're to give one of those away to the poor. And the same thing with food. If you have more than enough, you're to give that away to people that need it. You need to be content with your own wages and not try to coerce or rob anyone, and to really see that your wages and what you have in life is God's gift, and to use that as such. That's what John the Baptist would say. And for Jin's church, it meant creating a community that was set on some very specific principles that she really got from thinking about postmodern philosophy. This is what they set up their community to support and to believe, that they would be a people who were interested in a sense of global community and care for the suffering of humanity, that they would respect the earth and its resources, that they cared about authenticity way over and above appearance. They had a passion for community and honest relationships, and they had a responsibility to the rejection of consumerism. And in Jen's next book, you see the journey that her family took. I had somebody at the office was telling me about this. Her next book is called Seven, and it's because every week she gave up seven things. Seven articles of clothing, cans of food. Every week was another seven, and it's about her journey of shedding things, that the material life of consumerism was one that she was working to tangibly reject. That's another conversation. I haven't read that book yet. Anyway, they were really interested in building bridges in their church with people who don't want to come to church on Sunday mornings. And how did loving them look like? That justice in action. She was really compelled, just going back, by John 21, where Jesus has just risen from the dead and he's speaking to his disciples. And he says to Peter, "If you really love me, then feed my sheep. That is your task in the world." Bless you. So in doing this, we get to step six, that we are participating in that grand vision of God's mission in the world, which is the welfare, inclusion, and healing of all people in God's kingdom. That is what Vernon Dozier would say is the dream of God, that we are a part of something bigger than ourselves, that God cares about bringing us all back to him. And so this is not a formula for a perfect church. This is an experience of getting closer to the righteousness of God. And it's not necessarily a guarantee of increased attendance or increased programs. It's a reordering of our value system. It's a reordering of how we go about doing God's mission in the world. Because God is doing a new thing in the world. When Jen and her husband and their team of folks were trying to figure out what to call their church, they kind of threw around lots of names. Some of them were good, some of them were kind of dumb. And they found themselves turning to Scripture for what they were going to call their church. And a whole series of Scripture lessons came up, all from different parts of the Bible, that in Romans, we serve in the new way of the Spirit. A new command I give you, Jesus said, to love one another. He says, also pour new wine into new wineskins. And that Paul also writes in Galatians that what counts is the new creation. So they kept hearing this word new over and over again. So they ended up deciding to name their church the New Austin Church, based on the fact that they believed that God was doing a new thing in the world. And so really this concept, I think we can borrow. I think that we can examine what we do here as beautiful and glorifying God, but how can we do something new? How can we participate in God's mission in a new and different way? And what this means in the definition of being missional, which this is the popular word right now, being missional in the world, has to do with being in mission where you already are. So if you are a teacher, you see your classroom and your school as the mission field. If you are a business person, you see your not just your workplace, but your activity in business in this economy as a part of God's mission. In your civic life, in caring about what's happening here in Winston-Salem, that you have God's mission at the forefront of what you do. And then, of course, all of us in friendships, in the circles of friends that we are a part of, that we would see ourselves as being in God's mission in those relationships. Being missional also means that we are being sent. William Temple, who is one of the Anglican leaders of the church from centuries ago, once wrote that the church is one of the few organizations in the world that does not exist for the benefit of its members. I'll say that again. The church is the one organization that does not exist for the benefit of its own members. Or, in other words, church and being church is not the goal of the gospel. Church and what we do here at St. Paul's is simply the natural of people who are wanting to follow God, that we would all be in this together and try in our own ways, in our own mission fields, to walk in the way of Jesus. So we come here and we celebrate the sacraments and we worship Jesus Christ and we feel equipped to go and be in mission in the world. That's what being a missional congregation really is. So what we're going to do over the next few months, and this is something that I have a lot of passion for in terms of church growth, but in terms of in-reach, in thinking about our own spiritual depth, is to consider how we can all be missional in our lives, how we can be made new again by Jesus Christ. Next week, what we're going to talk a little bit about is some of the stuff that we were hearing at annual convention this year. A church leader named Mary Parmer came and spoke to us. She's from, I think, from the Diocese of Texas, one of the dioceses. They have like five. Big place. So she came as a Episcopal church leader to speak to us about what it means to be a part of a missional congregation and what it means to take some of the theory of this and put it in practical terms. And that includes how we invite people to church, but not just invite them, showing them church, being church together, and participating in something that is bigger than yourself and not just merely saying, come sit with me in church, come experience a good show, but inviting someone into a way of life. So we're going to talk about more about that next week. Are there any questions? Let me take you to the, if anyone wants to write down the titles of the two books I'm working with, those are they. Are there any questions about anything that I have said this morning? We have about 10 minutes or so. Yes.
I like your concept of mission where you are. Habitat is what they're doing. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Right, even across town. I use a house in a
Right.
Of the other community.
Right. Yeah, and that's something that's happening in considering mission work, is that when we go to other places like Mississippi or like the first week I described a trip that I led last summer with my last church to South Dakota, to an Indian reservation. You go to those places to see how God is working in the world and to kind of disrupt your worldview and learn the story of people who are different from you. But that's kind of the shift that's happening in mission in our country right now, is we're starting to look and say, you know, what exactly are we there to do? Are we there to bring, you know, material need answered to people? Or are we trying to participate in something that's not really cost effective? Like how can we support folks that are in a very similar community to us and yet, you know, maybe think more about mission as being at home? So that's a shift that's happening in mission work right now. Yes. Which has, yeah, and when it comes to, this is another topic of my own passion, is generations in the church. I'm thinking a little bit about younger generations really value authenticity and need to not necessarily be told what to do and to say, follow this path and you know, sit in this pew and, you know, do these things, but to be invited into a way of life, to be shown an authentic story, you know, your own story as to what faith has meant to you, what God has meant to you, making that come alive for people, that, and that's really what Jen is talking about, the principles that they founded their church on, was not necessarily as a, we're going to indoctrinate you, but we're going to show you what Jesus means to us and how we try to walk in the way of Jesus. And that has worked more than to work within a system that's very established. So, and I think that that's where the church is poised to consider generations to come, is how do we go about inviting people into a way of life? And that's, I think, an important, as you say, mission field. There any other thoughts? Well, what I would like for you all to do is to take this sheet home, and this will be your homework. At the bottom of the page is questions for further reflection. And in whatever practices of prayer you have at home, maybe you do prayers from the Book of Common Prayer, maybe you pray in your car, I want these questions to be a part of your prayers. I want us as a congregation to consider what it would be to be missional. And we all have to be in on it. We all have to have buy-in into the concept of being missional where we are. And then kind of reordering how we go about reaching out to people that are beyond us and figuring out what dynamic of where is the area of most need in Winston-Salem. I think that need is manifest in situations that are material, like poverty. But I think there's a great poverty that needs to be addressed in our society today, of the poverty of community. People seem to be afraid of not having connection to one another. And how can we, as a community here that has figured out how we ourselves belong, how can we help others participate in that and answering that need of the poverty of community? So that will be your homework for next week. And I may be going back over some of this presentation next week, but we're going to be talking more about Mary Parmer's stuff from convention and some of her ideas about practical stuff that we can do immediately to participate in this. So, yes. Yeah, that's what I was saying. I was just telling everybody I read it in like an afternoon. I mean, it's an easy read, and it's it's the kind of thing where you just feel like she's like talking and telling her story, you know, but very grounded in scripture and everything. So, all right, thank you all so much for being here and braving the snow and the ice, and get home safely.